Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to see praise than when we first begun.
Praise God. Well, there's a developing alto. Praise the Lord. Amen. Shall we turn this morning to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 2. And we will begin reading with verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. This will be yet another message on knowing the unknown God. And today, I want to speak on the God of mystery. As we see in verse 7, we speak the mystery of the wisdom of God in a mystery. The very word unknown God simply indicates that God is literally shrouded in mystery. This word mystery means literally to shut the mouth. A secret through the idea of silence. And we find that there are those things that are known only unto God. As we read in verse 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us exactly the same glorious message. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Then Daniel tells us in chapter 2:22, he reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. And so these secrets are indeed known unto God. He is, I say again, shrouded in mystery as the unknown God. But there is such good news for us in verse 10 as we read, but God has revealed them. That is, these secret things, these silent things, these mysterious things, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And God has so very many mysteries that are in this world today. He understands them, and the good news is, once again, that He has chosen that we can understand them also. There are so many mysteries that men often labor over. There are those who are still laboring over the mystery of creation simply because they will not accept the way and the will and the explanation of God. We read of the mystery of the kingdom. Jesus presents it in parable form, 7 of them that He gives there in Matthew 13, detailing what He is doing throughout this age and even into the next. There is the mystery of the church that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 3. The mystery of the bride of Christ in Ephesians 5. There is Christ in you in the first chapter of Colossians. We read of the mystery concerning Israel and the nations, how that Israel will become the head and not the tail of the nations. A mystery to men today, but God will make it so. There is the mystery of iniquity. We read of the mystery of translation, and we read of the mystery of the 7 churches there in the first chapter of Revelation. There is also the mystery of godliness, and I want to enlarge on that one a little bit today. Let us turn to 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. 1 Timothy 3. It is in verse 16. And yes, I do know I spoke on this verse last week. And no, I am not going to preach the same message this week. We saw in our last message that the mystery of godliness centers around Christ. He is the reason. He is the expression of this mystery of godliness. But I want to see today that we can be a part of that mystery. We can be as much of a part of the mystery of godliness as we want to be, as we choose to be. 1 Corinthians 2:15. We just came from that chapter, but the verse says this: He that is spiritual judges, or he discerns all things, yet he himself is judged or discerned of no man. In other words, spiritual people are a mystery unto the world. When we become a part of the mystery of godliness, we too become a mystery to many of the world around us. There are varying degrees as to how much we participate in this mystery. We brought out 6 points of the mystery of godliness last week. That should have been 7. The number of completeness. And the first point, we commented on this last week, but did not give it as one of the 7 points. The first point of the mystery of godliness, as we read here in verse 16, without controversy. That is, there is no argument in this, Paul says. Without controversy, great is the mystery. And that is the first point of this mystery of godliness. It is a great mystery. The Greek word is megas. And undoubtedly, our word mega comes from it. It means exceeding great. It means big, large, loud, mighty, strong. All of these terms apply to the mystery of godliness. And it tells us that none but God can accomplish it. It is too large, it is too great, it is too big, too magnificent for man to do anything about. God is the one who is responsible for this great mystery of godliness. Point number 2 is that God is manifest in the flesh. We saw that easily last week as the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But we want to notice today that we too are included in that by virtue of the new birth. It is a great mystery. How in the world can the power of the Holy Ghost overshadow a person, implant the very life of Jesus in his heart, and that man be born again? It's beyond comprehension, beyond explanation, but God is able to do it, and he has done it over and over and over again. Nicodemus couldn't understand it. Read John 3, and Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." And Nicodemus could not understand it. Can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus tried to explain it to him in spiritual terms. It is only God who has the answer to this glorious mystery. And so the fact is, God is manifest in this fleshly body through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:22 describes it as a mystery all its own. Colossians 1:27 speaks of the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Apostle Paul tells us, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the mystery of godliness that we receive when we are born again. Then the third one, he is justified in spirit. That word justified simply means freed in spirit. And we find that to be true. The moment we believe, we are freed from sin. We are freed from death. Romans 4:25 says, Christ was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification, our freedom. And that's what frees us from all of these various things. There in Romans 6:7, we read, he that is dead is freed, that is justified, same word, from sin. And if you go through those chapters, Romans 6:7-8, it tells us how we're not only just freed in spirit the moment we believe, but Scripture tells us we can be freed in actuality, raised up above death and sin, and live a life of absolute victory in Christ. It all begins with that glorious victory in spirit, justified in spirit. Number four, he was seen of angels. An angel is just simply a messenger. It can be a heavenly messenger or it can be an earthly messenger. And these messengers are true of us. We know that the Scripture speaks of the fact that heavenly messengers or angels do surround the people of God, encamp round about them. And we depend on that. And we realize that they are there even when we may not know that they are there. Sometimes people have testified, I know there was an angel watching over me. I don't doubt that at all, that they have such a feeling as that. But I want to notice the primary angels that God has for us are really earthly messengers. They are overseers of our lives. Acts 20:28 puts it this way. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, seen of angels, to feed the flock of church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Paul becomes more emphatic and specific with that statement, with that truth, as he says in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? They watch for your souls as they must give account. They watch for you, seen of angels. And there are those today who are so very conscientious in watching over the souls, being overseers of the flock of God. Number 5, preached unto the Gentiles. And that certainly does not mean that we preach ourselves. But remember, we found out in the very beginning, it is this Christ who is to be on display in our experience. This life is to be on display even for the benefit of others. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul admonished Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers." Then Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men," not simply before believers, "let your light so shine before men," or before the Gentiles, as it were, "that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Luke 11:33 says it this way, "No man, when he has lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither put under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light." Our lives are to be displayed. Our lives must be preaching Christ, displaying this image, preached unto the Gentile, as it were, as we are walking through this world. And of course, that is not just a matter of preaching sermons to them. Paul said in another place, "Don't you know that you are our epistle, read of all men?" And that is absolutely the truth. God's people must realize that our lives are to be an open book expressing Christ unto the Gentiles or to all of the world, a witness of the Lord Jesus himself. And then, number 6, he is believed on in the world. And once again, it is not this person. It is Christ. It is the very heart, the secret of the mystery of godliness. This is a result of the witness that we would have according to our former point. Christ is believed on because of our testimony. Paul said it this way, "Follow me as I follow Christ." John 17, Jesus said it this way, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words." We are to have a fruitful ministry because of the testimony that is on display in our own experience. And then number 7, received up into glory. This is the end of the mystery of godliness. We saw it last week with Christ as he was received up into glory. The fullness of his glory is yet to come. But this is the end of the mystery of godliness. It will be consummated with great glory beyond what we can even imagine. But for us, Jesus said it this way in John 17, 24, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." Our journey will end in glory, and that is true of everyone who is a part of this mystery of godliness. That means every Christian, every believer is going to be glorified. But here's what we must understand. All believers are not going to share in the same glory. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, there's one glory of the sun. There's a glory of the moon. There's a glory of the stars. And one star differs from another star in glory. All participants in this mystery of godliness will experience some degree of glory. But it is up to us as to how much we become a part of such a mystery and enter in to the fullness of glory. It depends on how many of these points are going to be fulfilled in our lives. There are even sinners who often recognize the greatness of God. Even little children taught little prayers. God is great. God is good. All of these things. People oftentimes having absolutely no idea what that means, but they give the mental assent to it. There are those who will understand what it means for God to be manifest in the flesh in their own lives, because they most assuredly do accept this idea and this faith of being born again. And so God is manifest in their flesh. There are others who are willing to go on and to understand more of the fullness of being justified in spirit. Some going on through Romans 6, 7, and 8 and learning the glorious lessons of freedom over sin and wickedness and unrighteousness because of what Jesus has done there at the cross. There are some in our day, many in Christendom, who really do refuse to submit to the authority of a real overseer. There are those who would rather be involved with simply a social gospel. I've known people who would call up and they want to know what you have in your church. One of the first things I've been asked at times is, how big is your choir? What kind of music do you have? They don't ask, what do you teach? What is the wonder of the Word of God? Am I going to be fed? Am I going to grow up in Christ in all things? Those are not the questions. How much of a party are you going to have? And all of these social programs that so many have in our day. I believe that the megachurch is one of the greatest tools that Satan has used against God's people so that they might grow up into Christ in all things. We have talked to some pastors and some churches who have said, now, we don't teach doctrine in our church. You know why? Because doctrine, real truth, divides. And men don't want to be divided. They don't want to be separated. And so oftentimes people will call up, and what do you believe? Wanting simply for you to tell them that you believe what they already believe. It is imperative that men are submitted to those overseers who are going to feed the flock of God. And then, as we noted there in Hebrews, those overseers are indeed accountable unto God Himself for what they preach and teach and what people are doing. And so Paul says that they may give an account with joy and not with sorrow. There are others who do not really seem to care whether their lives are a display or a manifestation of the life of Christ. There are many Christians in our world who are content to make themselves like unto the world. They want to be accepted by the world, and they're willing to compromise their own truth and value in order to accomplish that. I guarantee you that the mystery of godliness is not at work in their lives in order to make them a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that they might give that witness unto others. that he might be believed on in the world. And so we come to the time of glory. I said in the beginning, anyone that is a part of this mystery of godliness will come to glory. There will be glory for every believer that is transported into heaven. And indeed, every believer will be. But we have the choice. We can be fully enmeshed in this mystery of godliness. And we can actually become joint heirs with Christ. We can share in the same glory that Jesus has. You'll find it in Romans 8, where we have the opportunity to become joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. If we choose to become full participants in this mystery of godliness, I guarantee you on the authority of God's word that suffering lies before us. You can't get out of it any more than Jesus did. But Paul cautions us, and he tells us there in that same chapter, I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We are talking about the end of this mystery of godliness, which is eternal glory with Jesus himself for all those who choose to participate fully in this mystery of godliness.